Hallelujah. Lord, we ask that your glory, we ask that your presence, we ask that the dread of your majesty, we ask that the aura, the awe of your person will infiltrate our nation. We pray, O God, that your acts will be made manifest to the children of men, even as you reveal to us your counsel and your ways. Let there be a release of the resource of heaven by which we will make obvious and evident that the shout of a king is yet in the midst of his people. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we declare that the whole earth is filled with your glory. Thank you, precious Father. We receive help tonight. We take counsel and instruction from your lips. We receive help tonight to labor in the place of prayer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You may sit. I want to try and tie up what I attempted to present in the morning. And so if you have your Bibles with me, let's read from Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. What I want to do this evening very briefly is to show you a few case studies of how battles and warfare such as we face were prosecuted in Bible days. And then we can see the different tributaries of the Spirit that must come together as we trust God for a mighty flood that will override and overrun the installations of darkness. In Exodus chapter 17, from verse 8, the Bible says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose out men." That means that the men that Joshua is supposed to go to this war with were supposed to be choice men. Can I hear you say choice men? I need to emphasize that because we are going somewhere. Joshua was told to choose men. To choose. That means that there is a pool. And on the basis of certain criteria, you are going to look at that pool and make a selection of men. It is not just everybody that is competent. It's not just everybody that is suitable for this exercise. Choose. And you see, the day of this choice is not the day of preparation. It is what you are before this day breaks that determines your eligibility and inclusion or non-inclusion of that which must happen on this day. This is not the day to be prepared. This is not the day to try to qualify. And like you must have known, certain generally battles and warfare, they don't send us advance notices. That's one of the elements that the enemy uses normally, is the element of surprise. So when that day breaks, that's not the day to enroll in the academy. That's not the day to go to NDA. It is what you are at the time that this day breaks that determines your inclusion, your eligibility or non-inclusion or ineligibility for that which God must now do. Meaning, there might be 70, 80, 90 million, 100 million Christians in Nigeria. But in order to prosecute this war must be prosecuted by choice men. That's what the issue is. There are so many people that bundle themselves in and out of church meetings every now and then. But out of that pool, when the war must be fought, it has to be by chosen men. In the book of Psalm chapter 110, the Bible says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then I thought that when he had said, "Sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool," I thought that he will not go ahead to make the enemies the footstool of my Lord. Because the Lord said to my Lord, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That is the Lord saying to my Lord. And so I thought that the Lord was intending to go and gather the enemies of my Lord and bring them under subjection and make them the footstool of my Lord. But the next verse says, the Lord will send. I said, wait, so it's on the basis of a mission that you intend to send that you were so confident to tell my Lord to sit down. The Lord said to my Lord, see, it's enough, you have labored. Now do what? Sit. Sit down at my right hand. And before my Lord will ask how long, he said, you will sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. So I now thought that having told my Lord to sit, the Lord will rise to go and capture those enemies and bring them under his footstool. But what did the Bible, the next verse says, the Lord shall send the rod of thine inheritance out of Zion. I said, wow. So it is because of a certain demographics in Zion that the Lord is saying to my Lord to sit. Number two, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength. That rod of thy strength is not Zion. He didn't say the rod of thy strength, which is Zion. No. He sends the rod of thy strength, how? Out of Zion. The rod of the strength of God are that demographics in Zion in whose life the Holy Spirit's government is allowed both to be established and to thrive. The rod of the strength of God by which God intends to extend the rulership and the lordship of my Lord. And I hope you know in context, the Lord refers to God the Father. My Lord refers to God the Son, Jesus. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. The Father says to Jesus, sit thou at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Then we now saw the methodology that God has in actualizing that promise that he has made to Jesus. A promise that he will not fail. What's the strategy? The strategy is the Lord, the Father, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. And I'll explain to you why I'm interpreting it that way. That the rod of the strength of Jesus that is sent out of Zion, number one, I said, that rod of the strength of Jesus is not Zion. Hello? The Bible doesn't say the rod of thy strength, which is Zion. No. It says the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Number two, I'm saying that that rod of his strength is made up of men and women in Zion, in whose lives the government of the Holy Spirit is allowed to be established and to thrive. So that the rod of the strength of Jesus is a coalition between the Holy Spirit of God and yielded vessels. But those yielded vessels are not captured in the language Zion. They are yielded vessels, but they are out of Zion, meaning that there are still people that are at ease in Zion.
So the rod of thy strength comes out of Zion. That means not everybody in Zion qualifies. That's the point I'm making. But you have to be a Zionite to qualify. But not everybody in Zion qualifies. What am I dealing with? Choose men. That's what I'm dealing with. So to say that there are so many of us in this country, the point is when the selection officers of His Majesty come, what will be the strength, the military might that the church, truthfully, according to the shekels of the sanctuary, what will be the military might of the church in Nigeria in our time? And by military might, I'm not talking about physical weaponry. No, that's not what I'm dealing with. The rod of thy strength out of Zion, so that even when God comes to Zion, what God will use will be out of, meaning it's a fraction, it's a subset of Zion. It is not everybody that is in Zion that subscribes to the ideology of the king that rules thereof. But I can tell you what scripture says. The Bible does say that there is a war that attends to those that are at ease. Where? In Zion. So the songwriter says, have the voice of Jesus calling. Who will go and walk today? Fields are white and harvest is waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and clear the master calleth. Rich rewards he offers thee. Answer quickly when he calls. Here am I. Send me. Let no one idly hear you saying, there's nothing I can do. While the souls of men are dying and the master calls for you, take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calls. Here am I. Send me. If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. If among the older people you may not be apt to teach, you can help the little children. You can tell them the ways of God. And that stanza ended by saying that the least you do for Jesus will be precious in his sight. You cannot cross the ocean and the hidden lands explore. You can find a hidden nearer. You can help them at the door. Because there is a war to those that are at ease. Where? In Zion. So they said to Joshua, choose us out men. Verse 9. And go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stood up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady unto the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. So in this war, let me ask you a question. No. First, having read that passage, listen to me. Many times we make the mistake of thinking that spiritual warfare must be conducted on the basis of an either-or ideology. I'll explain. Meaning, you either fight it spiritually or you fight it naturally. Amen. A lot of people think that you must fight spiritual warfare with an either-or ideology. By that I mean either-or. Either-or ideology. Meaning, either you fight this war spiritually or you fight this war naturally. Now, I didn't say carnally. I said naturally. And there's a category difference between natural and carnal in that context. But let me ask you a question. This war that we just read about, what secured victory? Was it Joshua's war battle with the sword in the valley or Moses with the staff on the hill? What secured victory in this war? Huh? No. Are you sure? Hello? I'm asking, was it either Joshua with his sword in the valley or was it Moses with the rod of God in his hand on the hill? What brought about victory? Huh? Hello? Let me hear your answer. Huh? Hallelujah. Uh-huh. Amen. Amen. Now, let me tell you what it is. Then maybe you'll find the answer from there. If Moses was on that hill with the rod of God in his hand, lifted, and he was sweating with that exercise, and there was no Joshua in the valley, every resource that Moses secured from the realm of the spirit for the prosecution of that war, it will lie dormant. Nothing will happen. If Joshua went into that battle alone with his choice men, I made the point of choice men to say to you that we are not an army of mediocres. God is not allergic to excellence. He's not. God has no allergy against excellence, against finesse. The last time I checked, the Bible says that I, the Lord, do not see as men see. Isn't it? Men look at the outward, but I, the Lord, I look at the what? At the inward. So, you see, it means in part that when you are dealing with men, you are already preinformed by scripture that if you are dealing with men, men look at outward. Is that okay? That's God talking. He said, men don't see, I don't see as men see. So let me tell you how men see. Men look at the outward. I, the Lord, I look at the inward. So long as you are in this world and you must interact with men, it means that at least for the sake of men, you must take care of the outward, because God says that's where men look. And then for the sake of God, at least, you must take care of the inward. So, your spirituality or religion, you see, that's why I've not written a book yet. It's because of men. It's not because of God. It's because of men. I have not yet developed a system that will serve as a sufficient buffer to manage that men category. We can always pray. We take care of the spirit aspect. But this or that one will not go away because you have prayed. Men will not ignore the cover of your book because you prayed to write the book. We don't even care what is inside. We are men. We look at the outward. May God rid us of mediocrity. In the name of Jesus. So the next time anybody tells you that the outward doesn't matter, you say, to who? Ah.
Now, but that's not even the full picture. Actually, outward appearances are also important to God. It's just that they are not important until the inward has been resolved. Is that okay? They are important to God. God was speaking there as a matter of priority. I, the Lord, prioritize the inward. Men prioritize the outward. It does not mean the outward is unimportant to me. You only need to go to the Levitical order and the rules that govern that order to know that God is interested in the outward appearance. According to that Levitical order, if you are a dwarf, you cannot be a priest. If your nose is flat, you cannot be a priest. If it's in the Bible. Oh, don't, we'll do it one day, you will see. If your nose is flat, now that's how you were born, no? But if your nose is flat, God said, don't come in. You can eat the sacrifice, but you cannot offer service before the altar. If you are blind in one eye or both, you are disqualified. Hallelujah. So things are not what they seem. Alright? God made you spirit, soul, and body. There is no part of that composure, of that constitution, that God is uninterested in. Hallelujah. So, the point is that when Moses was on the mount, on that hill, holding the rod of God, if there was no Joshua in the valley fighting, there will be no victory. There will be a lot of spiritual resource that will be unused. But if there was a Joshua in the valley fighting with choice men, no matter how choice the men are, if there was no Moses on the mountain, the backup that they need in order to survive there, they will not have. Can I tell you, in certain battles, your natural physical abilities alone in themselves are insufficient. Amen. Amen. You see, we've been talking about some of our politicians. The last time I was in Abuja, somebody was trying to talk to me about the need to pray for some of them. And I said, I'm not a prayer contractor. Is that okay? If we must pray, God also wants to hear prayer from their mouth. If we must pray for them, call them. You are not going, no, we don't do that type. Me, I don't. We cannot set up a prayer apparatus for them until we test their spirit. And be sure that this thing we are doing, we are not on our own. We want to be sure that we are not hirelings. They are not using us to do combined service. You know, combined service. They say you don't know which one we work. So you call Christians to be praying. You call the Babalawo to be doing their own. You call Malams to be doing their own. No. So there are a number of tests that we will run to be sure that your fountain is pure before we commit to that prayer. And when we do that commitment, you must also have a commitment. That commitment will mean that at the very least once in a week, you will join that prayer meeting. If not, we are not doing. I told them we are not doing. But the point must be made that there is a certain level and realm that when you arrive at, you cannot fight this battle. Eh? As where Bele face. No. You can no longer do an either or. Maybe at this level of your life is okay. You can hyper spiritualize everything. There's a point you will come where that model cannot sustain you. When you face the Amalekites of life, when you face the Amalekites of life, you must find something on the earth that can translate your valuable currency in the heaven into physical impact, touchable, feelable. Let the enemy know that the God that is a spirit has human beings that are located on the earth. By that, I'm trying to say to you that
the spiritual dimension, the prayer intercessory, spiritual warfare, spiritual strategy, spirit intelligence, spirit architecture, spirit engineering, dimension of this war is very important, but we need foot soldiers that we go into the battlefront physically. Why we have men that are rubbing shoulders with the principalities in the realm of the spirit. As they clear the airways, we must have men that can gather the gains of our spiritual activity. Otherwise, we will be like Ephraim that is a cake not turned. We'll be overdone on one side. On the other side, we are raw. That's how to give God a bad name. So you now make it look as though it is God that is not powerful enough to deliver his people. Even God himself, when he was going to come into the world, he needed men on earth. He needed men on earth. So tonight, I want to raise consciousness to the fact that we need Moses with the assistant infrastructure of Aaron and Hur, and we need Joshua with the assistant infrastructure of choice men. Men that are skillful and proficient in handling a variety and an assortment of weaponry. Can you see the kind of men that came to Moses, to David in Chronicles chapter 12? They were men, they were skillful men. They were skilled in hauling stones, both with the left hand and with the right hand. Mighty men, helpers of the world, even of Saul's brethren, men from Benjamin. Where are those men of skill? Where are they? You are praying in tongues, you are praying in tongues, you are praying in tongues, and there is no container to take that which you are making available by your prayers. Some of us do not know that we are the architecture of our stagnation. Because the thing that you are underwriting and making available from the realm of the spirit, you don't have containers here. God said, make ditches. Make ditches. Make ditches. Make ditches. So that when the heaven brings releases, there will be containers here to carry them. Make ditches. And in that war, we must have diverse departments in that war. You know, there are men in the military that are not skilled in using gun or any weapon. There are so many of them like that. Some of them are medical doctors. Some of them are journalists by training. Some of them are accountants. You know that military personnel, they are paid. I hope you know. Somebody works on that system to ensure that everybody is paid as at when due. That man is not naturally, he was not trained to fight. That's not his primary assignment. His primary assignment is finance, accounting. But he is in the military. Without his input, the morale will be low. The men that must fight will not fight well. There is a reason why nations used to say they are at war. When a nation is at war, the nation is at war. There are down to the women in the village. Everybody know we are at war because the soldiers at the battlefront, they are not the ones that cook the indomie that they eat. That's no longer their duty. It is somebody's responsibility back somewhere who does not have military attire. But that person works with the consciousness of we are at war. And my part in this war is to make sure that indomie is boiled on time for our men that are in the front. Let none idly hear you say, there is nothing I can do. Let none hear you say, there is nothing I can do. And in this day of Jacob's trouble, if you are not seen and known to be actively participating in the advancement of the cause of God via this war to find your place and to fit in there, I can tell you that you are wrong. It does not matter what you have built, you are wrong. You cannot be running a jamboree when God is at war. You are wrong. So Joshua was fighting with a sword. If you came into that battlefield and you were an Amalekite, the only thing you will see will be Joshua and his men. Isn't it? If you are in that battlefield, the only thing you will see will be Joshua and his men. You say, oh boy, these people are strong. How are they doing? Are they invincible? Why is it as if our sword does not even penetrate them? Even when you hit, it's as if it doesn't cut them. What? You will not know that on the hill, there's something standing there. There's an arrangement that is far, far higher up there than the plane at which this war is taking place. That which is going on up there regulates what's happening down here. We can't go down there without backup. No. So those of us that must go down there, number one, you must identify yourself. You must know that there are some of us that God calls. The place that Moses is, he was alone with two people. Everybody that was there were kindred spirit. So they can speak the same language that they understand. Or you don't need an interpreter. You don't need to step down. Because it is Moses, Aaron, and Hur. All of them, they came from the same place. They understand their language. But if you must be a Joshua, down, you see, your language will be slightly different. You will know the language of Moses, but that cannot be all you will know if you must be effective here. And you are not any less spiritual because you are down here. The complexity of fighting down here is overwhelming. We need those kinds of men. Men that are multi-talented. Men that can carry this, the currency. Men that are more like... men like that are like mortal Burundi change. They can carry the currency of heaven and translate it to language that Satan will understand. That's what a Burundi change does. Converse currency. You bring dollar, they can give you naira. Those people that were in the temple that Jesus came and drove them, the changers of money, that's Burundi change. Because Israel at that time was a colony of Rome. So the prevailing money everywhere was the Roman currency. But you see, Israel is too... at least they still know God enough not to accept the Roman currency in the worship of God in the temple. But that's what everybody uses on the street. So if you are going into the temple to go and do sacrifice or do whatever you are going to do, by the time you are entering, there are men that establish their Burundi change there. So you will bring your penny, the one that has the face of Caesar on it, because that one will not be accepted in the temple. So when they collect that one from you, they will give you the equivalent according to the shekels of the sanctuary that will be workable in that place. We are saying that men must exist among us that have skill to translate the currency of heaven into forms that we can use it to do transaction here on it. Do you understand? That if God sent, you see, when Wilberforce came and was fighting fighting for the abolition of slave trade, he had to join the parliament. But he had the prayer squad. Do you know that the act for the abolition of slave trade was ratified just 3 days before the man died? He fought with it with over 20 years of his life. He fought and retired out of ill health from the parliament, but kept fighting even in retirement. And that which he fought for came into being. It was ratified. He was informed of it. Three days later, the man died. That was why they stopped coming here to pick our forefathers. It was because of a man who initially wanted to go into ministry, colored ministry. It was his pastor that said, no, your pulpit Huh? He's in the legislative house. That's where your pulpit is. And guided him and sent him there. He had this band of friends that they will pray and develop strategy. So he will pray at home. But he knew how to lobby on the floor of the house. He did not come there to speak Christianese. Huh? No. So when I hear people, you've heard, even those that have attempted to say anything in public, that claim to be Christians, against the proposed legislation in Kaduna State, how many of them have you heard that have said anything that is not our currency? That's what I mean by Burundi change. That you will take this Christian conviction, you will narrate it, you will express it in language that... If somebody that has never been to church, when he reads this, he will nod his head in approval. See, I may not like it, but I cannot deny the logic. That's what I'm talking about. That we must be able to carry our Christian conviction. That thing that Moses is securing in the spirit. There must be somebody on ground that can translate it into something that when the Amalekite hears it, he will not be available to hear anything else because he will die. And those men that must do the battle in the form of Joshua, those ones cannot avoid contact. You will have to be in the brawl. Say, hey, we kill you today. Say, you can't do anything. It's part of the war if you are in the valley. Do you understand? Physical exercise, morning PT, is part of it if you are in the valley. If you need to go back to school for the sake of the kingdom, go back to school. If you need to take short courses to sharpen your writing skill, interpersonal skill, take short courses. If you need to take short courses on journalism, take short courses. If you need to change your field completely, change your field and go back to school. It is called ministry for the kingdom. It's not all of us that are called to be on the hill. And one of the major reasons why we are not making as much gains as a church in this warfare as we should make is because all of us have gone to camp on the hill. And not just that we have camped on the hill, we look down on those that are attempting to labor down the valley. And make them look inferior, unserious, unspiritual. Have you not realized that that's why some men of God are suffering ministry today? I can tell you that one for free. Because it's not related to my message. You see, when we're in school, those days you were in school, or train, YIC, it is only Christians that are gym, like you, that are your friends. Those Christians that have aptitude for governance, business flair, you naturally concluded that they were not serious. Now that all of us are doing full-time ministry, everybody that was your friend is like you. You are all doing full-time ministry. So now you are begging God for support, but you threw away some of them. Some of those people you overlooked, that they were not holy enough for you. Now they've gone out to church. They are superstars. They've made them. They have canonized them in Nigerian Pentecostal Catholic churches. They have made them knights. They've colonized them. I know what I'm talking about. So you look around. Everybody that is your friend, all of you are waiting on God. Everybody. Oh, God. All of you are head high in cloud nine. You see, I thought I told you in this place that Jesus had living water, but he needed drinking water. And for that, he had to ask. Say, woman, if you know the gift of God and who it is that is asking you, but you are asking nonetheless. He would have told him, he would have given you water. That when you drink, you will not thirst. That water will be in you a well of living water, springing to everlasting life. We say we don't hear. But right now, the one that is in the well, you don't have. You have living water, no doubt. Drinking water, you don't have.
You don't know that you can be holy and broke. Ah, sit down there. Sit down there. Sit down there. See, how to rise in the spirit is different from how to rise in economics. If you know this one, you will climb. If you don't know this one, you will stagnate. And God will watch. Hallelujah. There's a reason why God gave us two hands, two legs, two eyes, two ears. It's called balance. No matter how strong the wing of a bird is, no bird can fly on one wing. A bird that has two moderate wings is better, is more efficient, is more effective. We live longer than a bird that has one super strong wing. Now your one wing, you will not take off. That wing, the total energy in that wing is more than 7 times the energy in the combined wings of the other bird that has two. But you will not take off. That you will sit down there until the predator will come and chop you. They will cut off your head. And this other one, bam, he will fly. His wings are not half as strong as your own, but he has two of them. So we become sitting ducks if we are Joshua's without Moses. We still become sitting ducks if we are Moses's without Joshua's. Are you still here? Are you still here? What I'm trying to do this evening is the part of my mobilization. And I'm trying to show you pathways. Some of us now, we're saying today, I was asking this morning, there is no media house in Nigeria that we know that caters to the need of the church in this country. There is none. And that's not because there are no Christians that own media houses. It's an ideological problem. But there are media houses that are committed and they are sworn to the northern agenda, Islamic agenda, whatever it is, the agendas that are out there, PDP agenda, APC agendas, all of those major ideological blocks, they have media houses that represent their interests. So if you want to get balanced news, when you read Punch, you should read Vanguard. Huh? But if we are looking at the war of spirits between the church and versus everybody else, when you have read that which represents everybody else, there's nothing to read for the church. And we have some of the wealthiest preachers in the world alive today in this country. It is because all of us have become Moses. And apart from not, we are not just ignoring the Joshuas, we talk down on them. We look down on them, we malign them. We make them feel inferior, we make them feel uncalled, we make them feel unspiritual. People of God, let me tell you something. Joshua that was fighting that war was as important as Moses that held the rod. When Joseph was sent into Egypt, it was in the furtherance and the fulfillment of the prophecy that God had given to Abraham that his seed will be strangers in a strange country and that country will enslave them, but that he will preserve them. In fulfillment of that promise, God sent Joseph into the place. When Joseph got there and his brothers eventually met him and he said, "Do not be scared, don't feel bad because it was God that sent me here." I said, "Sir, you were sold." He said, "No, I was sent." And he said, "God sent me to preserve posterity." So he saw his positioning as a gifting, as a calling from God. I'm here as prime minister, but God sent me here to preserve posterity. So you want to ask yourself in that office, why did God put you there? You know, I told you, I think in the morning, that a lot of us, the enemy has done so much over time, over our lives, that our highest goal for living is survival. I've been praying that prayer for more than 10 years. That God will deliver me from the scourge of survival. Have you not wondered why several of these people, particularly in the West, somebody can devote his life to just studying flies. Fly. House fly. Do you think that if that man is thinking, "What will I eat? How will my children go to school? How will we pay house rent?" You think he will study flies? No, it's because survival is taken care of.
You must have seen some of the dangerous, meaningless games, they call it, that these white people engage in. Sports. Some of them you just wonder, how does a human being in his right sense put himself through this thing? You see, it's because they eat belly full. That's why they have spare time. They have the convenience of reason. They can think now. They can think properly. And overthink and then think into absurdity. But so long as you are still burdened with the obligation and the trouble of how to survive every passing day, school fee of children, prayer point, house rent, prayer point, transport fare, prayer point, food, prayer point, power bill, prayer point. When will you have allowance to face calling? The thing that God actually called you to do, that you need to pay rent, to buy food and all of that, to stay alive so that you can do. When are you going to start facing that thing? And you have not realized that you're sitting on the mountain without valley endeavors has not helped in that matter. That was why the psalmist cried. He said, "Oh Lord, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul longs for you. My flesh and my soul thirst for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, even so as I have seen thee where? In the sanctuary." This man is saying that my private experiences with you, can you go public with them? My public realities, they betray my private experiences. The things I have seen in the sanctuary is heavy. I've seen power, I've seen glory in the sanctuary. But when I go to the land is dry and thirsty. So the man is saying, "Sir, will you not follow me out?" This our bedroom romance. That when I sleep, I see visions. You show me, I see ladder, I see Jacob's son, I see Isaac's son, I see David. We see things that even Saul, Paul, that wrote. If Paul hears some of the rhema that some of us carry, even Paul will heal you. But all of that is inside dreams and visions. In the land is dry. Dry. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. There's something I've seen in the sanctuary, but that circle is not complete until you go public with it. When will our possibilities out there, when will they continue to malign our private privileges with God? When shall we begin to see God in the land as we have seen in the sanctuary? Sweet experiences with God. Ecstatic experiences with God. Phenomenal revelations and dealings with God. But all of that is in the sanctuary. And then when you are done from there, you step out into the land. The land is dry. The land is thirsty. So when you are telling dream, they say, so you like this, you say, you have seen Paul before. Say, yes. He said, the other time I was speaking with Father Abraham. I had that. At the end of that, you are going to ask for transport fare to go home. You have seen Father Abraham. I have seen Father Abraham. What I'm trying to say to you is that the hill is as important as the activity in the valley. That's the point. We take the gospel to the west. You think that when you go to the airport, you will say, "I'm an evangelist. Give me ticket." Is that how they go to the west? Okay. So you see, you will have Holy Ghost. You can be smoking through your nostrils. Nobody will hear your voice if that's all you have. The error that is being preached on TV, terrestrial and whatever, cable and all of that, do you think it's because they have more anointing than we have? No, what they have more than us is money. That's what it's called. It's money. Are you with me? I really want somebody to feel offended and insulted tonight. And leave here, go do something about it. When they come are complaining, the people we are complaining about are on center stage. They are at their own station. They are in seven other. You cannot escape them. You think it's because... you think the problem is Moses? No. The reason why we are not there is not Moses. It's Joshua. That's the problem. I can assure you that there are some of those persons that do not have a tithe of what you have in God. But they are the ones we know. And nobody knows you. It's not because of Moses. It's because of Joshua. That's where the problem is. So the enemy is okay. He said, we cannot stop this guy back. This guy is a prayer machine. He's a fasting machine. No problem. We contain him. We may not be able to stop him, but we'll contain him. We make sure that his impact and influence does not spread. Let's contain him. So they keep you there. You will see, you and that, your vision bar is inside that room. Inside your notebook. That's where it will end. So the enemy say, you know, even Nigerian police, the other time they're asking for money. They say, oh God, not at all, not bad. So, that means just give us anything. It's if you don't give us anything at all. That's where the problem is. So the enemy is saying, we may not be able to, but at all, if we cannot do anything at all to them, that's what is bad. So at least we may not be able to stop them from praying and gathering resources in the spirit, but we will make sure they have no opportunity to spread it. And so we need the marriage between Moses and Joshua with his choice men. Some of them in different departments in order to underwrite this war. If they are writers among us, they must wake. If they are politicians among us, they must wake. Israel was going to perish until Esther became queen. You see, Esther didn't preach a sermon, but she was queen. And when Esther became queen, she took instruction from Mordecai consistently. Obeyed Mordecai even as queen. She obeyed Mordecai. Because even as queen, Mordecai remained relevant. You know, a lot of men of God today, once you become counselor, they are not relevant. The only language they have is Christianese. But you see, as counselor, when you are in the legislative chamber, you don't speak Christianese there. There are practical problems. They expect you to make practical contributions, profile practical solutions that can move the local government forward. This counselor now that we have prayed into the place, we cannot help him with those practicalities. So the more he gets that kind of help from other people, the more he gravitates towards them. Very soon we start saying, once they become this, they forget us. How will they not forget us when we have become irrelevant in their current condition of life? But Mordecai wasn't. He knew what Esther should do. He didn't just know what Esther, as an outsider, he knew what was being planned in the bedroom of the husband of Esther. Is that the kind of man you will now ignore because you are queen? No. Because every further day that Esther lived, she knew that she would have become a widow now if it were not for Mordecai. That's how to remain relevant. So when Mordecai said, we need to rise up against this thing that Haman has done, Esther struggled a bit. Eventually, they mobilized her. She did her prayer and her fasting. After doing her prayer and fasting, you know what she did? She dressed well. She prayed, though, and fasted. That one was for God. Wore her attire. Invoked the powers of God upon her life.
perfumed herself, and walked elegantly with the carriage of a queen. You know, there's a demeanor that is becoming for queens. Yes. Back in the day, that's how they train people in the palace. If you are a prince, they teach you how to walk. They teach you how to talk. They teach you how to eat. They teach you how to relate to people, because there is a way that a prince should behave. It's the demeanor. There's a carriage. You are not born with it. They teach you. So she went and they gave her audience. It was a combination of those practical and the spiritual. Gave her favor there. And they said, what do you want? Do you know that at the end of the day, by knowledge of the understanding of the laws of the land, there was no way they could revoke that first one. Because the laws of the Medians and Persians altered not. They've said, kill the Jews, kill the Jews. So they had to come up with a creative way to counter. The counter was, let the Jews fight for themselves. And now they gave Mordecai and his people authority to write. Anyhow they wanted it to write. Anyhow they wanted to write. So now imagine that the only thing they knew how to do was Christianese. Now you are saddled with the responsibility of writing the letter that we counterbalance and displace the provisions of an earlier edict that had been written by the king. If you were there with them in that palace, you will not know they fasted 3 days before they came. They didn't fast 3 days and go to sleep, say, so we have tried. God will do what God will do. After fasting, they took the practical steps of going to the palace and presence of the king, even though it was against the law. Hallelujah. I want to close with Joseph of Arimathea. You know Joseph of Arimathea? Yes. How do you know him? How do you know him? Tell me where you met. How do you know him? Huh? Amen. Now let me read for you something that I wrote some 3 years ago. It's a reflection, so you will contextualize it. Okay, maybe we should read Joseph first from scripture, then I will read my commentary on Joseph. John chapter 19. Now Jesus had been killed. In John chapter 19, he'd been crucified and he had died. In verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also who? Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There they laid Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Let's get to Luke chapter 23. I want to read for you the portrait of this man. Verse 50. Luke 23. And behold, there was a man named Joseph. Now, let's look at the man's credential. This man named Joseph, who was he? He was a counselor. He was a member of parliament. He was a counselor. He was in government. And he was a good man and a just. Will he help us if we have these kinds of men today? Counselors.
senators that apart from being senators, they are good men and they are just. That was the portrait of Joseph. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. By that, he's talking about the council of the Sanhedrin. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. Are you seeing his motive again? Now, he is not just a counselor. He is what? He is an honorable counselor. Not a dishonorable counselor. Honorable. This man has ability to carry honor. Honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly. I was looking for that. Boldly. He went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he was already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph, and he brought fine linen. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre. Amen. 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 So here we see Joseph of Arimathea. You are very much aware that he was not one of the 12 apostles. Isn't it? He was not one of the 12 apostles. In fact, a lot of Christians know him as a secret disciple. And many Christians rightly would say that it is not ideal to be a secret disciple of Jesus. But Joseph of Arimathea was not a secret disciple of Jesus forever. He was a secret disciple for a while. Amen. The day that Joseph of Arimathea went public for Jesus was the day that his public apostles went private. When men like Peter, who had been fed by Jesus for 3.5 years, saw music and they ran. They couldn't face it. They ran. They all fled to take cover. That was the day that this man that had been hiding said, "No more, I'm not hiding again." He came out that day. Do you know, sir, do you know how life would be different if we had this kind of men? This kind of men. Men that can buy things at a day's notice. Men that have influence. He went into Pilate. You think that Peter would have gone to Pilate? No. Even to enter the palace of the high priest, they denied him access. A disciple had to come and speak for him. Peter had no voice with the authorities. Nobody knew them. But there was an honorable counselor. This man's integrity had bought him access and a hearing before the powers of the land of the time. Yet, he was a follower of Jesus. And on the day when all the spiritual brethren, disciples, and apostles, on the day when they were nowhere to be found, it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Can you imagine the two figures that came together on this day? Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They were the ones that saved the day. So it means that when God was writing that prophecy through Isaiah in Isaiah 53, that in his dead, he made his burial with the great. When that prophecy was being made, God was counting on a counselor for the fulfillment of that prophecy. The Nigerian church, where are our Josephs of Arimathea? Where are they? Where are our honorable counselors, men that are there? If you read that passage very well, the Bible says he did not consent. He did not consent to the council. That means that in the council, when they were planning to kill Jesus, he stood up. He was against the proposal. Those four say, everyone say, if you are against it, nay. Joseph was clear. Nay, we can't kill this man. He did not consent. But in that place, his voice didn't work. So he said, no problem. They have killed him. We will continue to do whatever. We will see the last of this matter. They've killed this man. We will not allow him to go the way of criminals. Because, you know, there's a reason why that place is called Golgotha, where they killed Jesus. Why? Golgotha means place of the skull. That was where dead bodies were littered, the bones of the dead were littered there. Because if you are killed in that manner, nobody buries you. He took special permission from Pilate for the body of Jesus to be released. Who would have done that duty that day if not for Joseph of Arimathea? So, the last you knew of Joseph of Arimathea was when he was a secret disciple. But you see, that's not where the story ended. In fact, the day we knew he was a secret disciple was the day he went public. So, why are you more conversant with his discipleship in secret than the occasion on which we were told? It is a day of Jacob's trouble. And on this day, we need Joseph of Arimathea. I heard that on those days had passed a law that criminalizes open grazing of cattle on those states. And the Benue state where people are dying. I don't know what your representatives are doing in the house. Don't we have Joseph of Arimathea in Benue state? Don't we have members of the house that can draft bills? Whose gallery are we playing to? Joseph of Arimathea was in the council and he did not consent. Even though his position didn't win because it was contrary to the purposes of God, it was recorded that he didn't keep quiet in the house. It's written in scripture that when this council came up, he did not consent. Have you not noticed how God places men in positions and authority to help his people and the church? It was Gamaliel, right, that stood for the apostles in Acts of the Apostles. And said, be careful what you men want to do when they had driven them out, because he was one of them. But he was planted. He was planted in the council. So, didn't God know that Peter and the rest, God know that they used to do vigil? Why did he need a Gamaliel in the council? My proposal tonight is both and, not either or. Let me hear you say both and. So it will be both prayer and pragmatics, not either prayer or pragmatics. That's what I'm saying. It is both and, not either or. But what? Both and. It will be both prayer and practicals, not either prayer or practicals. Both and. We need the Peter of Pentecost, but we also need the Gamaliel of the council. We need the John, the revelator. But we also need the Joe, the counselor. Let me read my article. My time is gone. Let me read my article for you. I'll be out of your way. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now we've read all of the passages. Joseph of Arimathea, now I'm reading directly from my template here. Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple. And like I said, this was not written for this occasion. Actually, it came to me as I sat here. So I had to dig it up and then send it to my mail so I can read it from here. So this was as is originally written. People may not have known that he meditated deeply and regularly on Jesus' teaching. He did. If it were today, he would have had a good supply of Jesus' teaching tapes. He followed Jesus, even in secret. If Jesus was not the perfect man that he was, he would never have known that he had such a follower. But being the God-man, he knew
We are not exactly like the Lord in this respect. We do not know all our secret followers, our quiet admirers. We do not know all the people who spend quality time praying for us, thinking well about us, and monitoring our life's advance with benevolent curiosity. But such people are there. They intermittently ask of our well-being from others. Joseph of Arimathea came public for Jesus at a very critical point in Christ's life. When Joseph came public, the publicly acclaimed disciples of Jesus had gone into hiding. Joseph declared for Jesus when it was most risky to do so. It was a season when an outspoken disciple like Peter vehemently denied the Lord, employing curses and obscenities to make his desperate denials appear genuine. It was in such a season that Joe came forward boldly unto Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. At that time, the prominent disciples of Jesus all forsook him and fled. According to Mark 14:50, none could boldly continue to identify himself as a disciple for fear of a similar fate as had befallen the master. It was in this hostile atmosphere that Joseph of Arimathea shows up for Jesus. Peter identified with Jesus publicly until it became very risky to continue to do so. But Joseph of Arimathea identified with Jesus publicly when it was most risky to do so. Watch it. There are people that will show up for you at the most precarious periods of your life. People of worth, people of substance, people of means, secret supporters, quiet admirers. You see, even if all the other disciples were bold, they could not do much for Jesus at this time. And this is the reason. They had no voice with Pilate. Joseph of Arimathea was. He did have a voice, for he was a public officer. The disciples were not wealthy. They had no such stone-hewn tomb to lay the master's body. Joseph was wealthy. He had a ready tomb to lay the Lord's body. Sometimes, you may need to get into some naughty, cunning mess to receive supernormal ministry from unexpected quarters. And so fear not. Your trouble is the activation code for Joseph of Arimathea. Your predicament is a prefix to the fulfillment of prophecy. There are important people, people of power, politically, financially, economically, reserved for us by God. They are reserved for our day of direst dilemma. They are kept behind the scenes for you against the day and the hour of desperate and deepest darkness. Don't mourn and grieve endlessly about a betraying Judas or a denying Peter or the dissenting other 10. The man for this hour is different. He is a preserved secret follower. He has been prepared for this moment. He's a special player in the squad of divine help, recruited by God for your sake. He's a unique weapon in God's armory for your times in the crucible of pain. Some weapons are reserved for worst case scenarios when it gets most horrible. Such help as you never imagined existed. For your sake, we show up boldly and on your account. And that's exactly what we need in our land now. May your Joseph of Arimathea show up in your season of need. You have had important helpers and supporters. But I am praying for God to reveal your strategic supporters. Men of immense influence. Men who can talk and secure cooperation from the authorities of the time. Men who are in touch with you and with that which you need but is beyond you. Joseph of Arimathea was precious, was previously afraid of the Jews, and so kept himself a secret follower of Christ. Now, the commitment of Jesus to his mandate, even to the point of death, overwhelms Joseph. And he could not but go public for the Lord. May you remain dogged in your calling. May you stick to your vision. No matter what hell unleashes at you, your resolve will help to mobilize your relief. And so I call forth every man that is penciled down by God to help us in this critical moment of need. May they appear unashamedly for our sakes and in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.